Please notice with me as we come to Hebrews chapter 4, and I'm reading from verse 14 through 16, and verse 15 will actually be our text that we're using to begin our message this morning, titled Our Sympathetic Savior. And notice with me as we come here to this passage, this has been my meditations for the last few weeks. I've been wanting to preach on this, and I'm glad I've waited till this morning. Last week we preached on Messianic Psalms, and next week we're going to be preaching on the spirit of prophecy. But I've been thinking about this text and reminding myself that God does care and that God is concerned in all of our infirmities and the things that go on in our life. He says here, reading from verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Heavenly Father, we do ask this morning, as we do every week and every service, Lord, that your blessings to be upon the reading of Holy Scripture. Lord, we pray that as we look at this text, that you would speak to our hearts here this morning, and Lord, that we would see some things that we will never forget. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen, and you may be seated. We're thankful this morning that we've come through another storm with minimum damage here on the Gulf Coast. And as I've been praying and thinking about this, and that's reason I wanted to sing Psalms 13, as David cried out unto the Lord that he would remember him. Does God care? And when we come to this text, we know that there's many needs and many infirmities, even in the life of Christians. And again, this text has been on my mind for about 3 weeks. In the last 3 weeks, it would probably take me an hour to go through the prayer requests that's been given to me by individuals here locally and in other places and even other states. Just a week or a little over a week ago, I was at a wake and saw a friend of mine stand beside the casket of his wife, 50 years of age, that they buried her the next day. And these passages come to my mind when I see these kind of things or hear prayer requests. Notice verse 15 again, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. In other words, we do have a high priest that is touched by our infirmities, by our weaknesses, by our sorrows and our pains. We do have a Savior that is touched by these things. I was thinking about the storm. We all came out good except for some work. I take a day or so to prepare for it and about 2 days to clean up and replace some shingles. I told somebody the other day our roof is going to look like a puzzle by the time I get through with it. And I've gotten where I just don't even worry about the black tar on it anymore. I just put it on there and I'll cover a whole shingle with it if need be. But we have no leaks, and we're thankful for that. Amen. We just heard recently a 16-year-old dying. A child was killed during this storm in Pensacola. A tree had fallen on a mobile home, and one person we know that died from this last, I call it a hurricane. It was only four numbers away from being a hurricane. Somebody said, well, it wasn't a hurricane. I said, well, drive down the road at 70 and have a wreck or 74. It won't make a bit of difference. the outcome is going to be just about the same, no matter how you look at it. And I could go through a list of prayer requests. This morning, Brother Ernie in Korea, a young girl, 3 years of age, her name is Peace, got cancer, and beginning this week to start chemotherapy. I think about the many requests that's been given to me. People have died. People are dying. People that are sick. All of these are Christians, most of them. There's a few that's come to me in the last 3 weeks and asked me to pray that are not Christians, opportunities to witness to them. But as we look at this text, and I title this, Our Sympathetic Savior. Now, I don't know whether you have to do this or not, but I do. I have to remind myself sometimes that the Lord does care, and that even though that He's in heaven, that He is still making intercession. He's still concerned with all of our sorrows and our pains. I could give you a list of people that I actually jotted these down so I wouldn't forget them. People that have died, people that are dying at this present time, people that are sick, people are just been diagnosed with some serious sickness or whatever, and others. Spoke with one recently. He's got a handicapped child that they've raised. This is a grown person now, but still handicapped and has to have 24 hours care. And many of us don't really think about these things. You imagine being in a position of a lot of people and being asking the Lord, does He really care? A year and a half ago, when one of our grandsons had surgery in New Orleans, heart surgery, open heart surgery, my wife and I had walked in after the surgery, and it just looked so bad. It wasn't, but it looked so bad. And a nurse came up to us and told us that he's going to be fine, but said some of these other children in here, they're not going home. They're just basically maintaining them until they die. There were children been in there some 2 months, 3 months, 6 months. Some of them been in there a year, even a year and a half. No hope of living, but they were trying to do everything they could for them to keep them alive. And then not only do we have just sickness and pain and cancer and everything else that goes on, but folks that live with the depression, to be cast down, to be anxious, those kind of things. The feeling of despair. Well, we know that's real. I did a four-week series on that about a year, maybe 2 years ago. And even the great Spurgeon himself, he suffered from depression that caused him to not be able to get in and out of bed by himself and took months off from the pulpit to recover. He also had gout and some other infirmities. But these things are real, whether it be physical pain or whether it be emotional pain. I watched a man lose his farm. And when I pastored in central Alabama, I watched a man. He wasn't in my church, but some of his relatives were. And he lost everything that he had. And I went to the hospital and visited him, went to his home and visited him and watched him die over grieving himself to death over them. These things are real. We ask the question, does God really care? Is Christ concerned? And that's the reason I came to this text here, is that Christ is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. As a matter of fact, we find David in the Scripture, and Elijah, and Jeremiah. We find many others in the Holy Scripture that went through not only physical pain, but went through emotional pain. I mean, we read the story with Elijah in the book of Kings, David in the book of Psalms, and the emotional state that they got into. And as the psalm we just sung, and when I put the music to this, I divided it up into three sections. In the first section of chapter 13 is that he's asking the Lord, how long will thou forget me, O Lord, forever? How long will thou hide thy face from me? And then the second section is verse 3 and 4. This is the way I divided it, and I preached the message on it. He says, "Then, Lord, consider and hear me, and light my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemies say I prevailed against him." And then the third stanza in verse 5 and 6, he comes to the place is that he says, "But I have trusted in thy mercy, my heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me." David was in despair at times, and then he turned and prayed, and then last of all, he praised the Lord for who that he was, because he knew that God did love him. Even David Brainerd, I was thinking about him this week, and in his diary, how that we can be just joyous at one time and be saddened at another time. And David Brainerd only lived to be 29 years of age. He died in 1747. But in 1742, in December, he wrote this, and he said he had a sweet, melting sense of divine things, of the pure spirituality of the religion of Christ Jesus. Oh, the sweetness, the tenderness I felt in my soul. If ever I felt the tempter of Christ, I had some sense of it now. Blessed be my God. I have seldom enjoyed a more comfortable and profitable day than this. Oh, that I could spend all my time for God. Less than 3 weeks. In January, the 14th, 1743, less than 3 weeks, he writes this. He said, "My spiritual conflict today were unspeakably dreadful, heavier than the mountains and overflowing floods. I seemed enclosed, as it were, in hell itself. I was deprived of all sense of God, even of the being of God, and that was my misery." And he goes on to speak of his despair during this time, but also of his trust, you know, in the Lord God. And so as we consider this, again, the last 3 weeks, this has drawn my attention to this passage with hearing of people dying, people diagnosed with things, and people asking us to pray for them. Christians have asked me for prayer. They've asked me, "Why is this happening to me? Does God care?" And as we come to the Scriptures, we find that the Lord does care, and He has a very tender heart for those who are suffering. Now notice, as we look at this, let me read these three verses together again and comment on them, and then we'll get into our outline. He says here in verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." In this verse, we find that Jesus is given to us here as the great high priest. This speaks of his dignity, of his majesty, of his excellency, and the fact that he is the great high priest is the theme of this entire book. As a matter of fact, we find this in chapter 2, chapter 4, chapter 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10, Jesus Christ being our great high priest. So that basically becomes the theme of the book. And it is the most distinct title in the book of Hebrews. And not only that, we find that in the Old Testament, we find that the high priest wore the names of the 12 tribes of Israel on the shoulders. Now this is the high priest, and on the breastplate. In other words, he wore the names of the children of Israel, God's covenant people, of each of these tribes, wore them on the shoulders and breastplate to signify how precious they were to God. And the Lord Jesus Christ carries our burdens as the high priest did in the Old Testament to Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ carries our burdens, and he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. You'll notice with me in verse 15, he said, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin." Notice he was touched, he was moved or affected by, in other words, he was deeply touched by the things that his people go through. The feelings of our infirmities, he feels our pain. He understands our sorrow. He knows our grief. We must remind ourselves of this, or we will be in despair when things come into our life, whether it be emotional, spiritual, or physical. And the Lord knows our grief, and he sees our hardship. He's walked in our shoes. The Lord has been where we're going. He's already been through this journey of life that you and I are on. As a matter of fact, in Acts chapter 9 and in verse 4, we find that when the Lord spoke to Saul of Tarsus, he said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" In other words, when they were persecuting the Christians, the Lord says, "You're persecuting me." And notice he was also, according to this verse, he was tempted. Notice he participated in the trials and sufferings of humanity. He was just without sin. But he experienced all human activities. And then in verse 16, notice it said, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." This shows our great privilege to be able to come into the presence of God the Father through the work of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. Now, these are three great verses that we find in Scripture. Notice in chapter 2, reading in verse 9, that's real close to you, it says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." Now come down with me to verse 17 and in verse 18. He says in verse 17, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." He's able to aid and come to the rescue of those that belong to him who are tempted as well. Now come back with me to chapter 4 and let's get into our outline. Notice, let's read verse 15 one more time. He says here in verse 15, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." So we find in this text, if we believe the Scripture, we find in this text that Christ is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and he was also tempted in the same areas that we're tempted, and the trials that we're going through, the Lord Jesus Christ understands and went through and experienced all human activities. Now turn with me, please, and notice with me in Isaiah chapter 53. This whole chapter is dealing with the crucifixion of Christ. Now, our first point this morning is that he suffered rejection. He suffered rejection. Now, there's three things that you and I definitely have suffered or will suffer in life. And one is rejection, and another is physical pain, and another is heartache. Now, these are at least three things that we will experience in our life that we have experienced. Now, notice as we come to Isaiah chapter 53, and I want to begin reading in verse 1. And I want to take some verses from this chapter and just point out the fact that Jesus Christ suffered rejection. As a matter of fact, he gave up a favorable relationship with the Father temporarily, according to John chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, or John 17, verse 4 and 5. And he gave up personal riches in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 8, that he might go to the cross and die for our sins. And he was blasphemed and accused of having a devil in Luke 11:15, and he was without suitable housing in Matthew chapter 8, verse 19 and 20. And all of this was for us. The Lord Jesus knew what it was like to suffer, and he knew what it was like to suffer rejection. He understood what it was like to be forsaken or to be cast aside or to be ignored. And I'm going to give you about three examples here. And many times, because of our faith and because of our belief as being Christians and being serious about it, as a matter of fact, we will be forsaken by some as well. You know what I'm talking about. It could be relatives. It could be friends. It could be a number of people. But we will experience being forsaken as well. I do understand this, that people will back away from you because of your Christianity. And this happened with the Lord. First thing that we find is that, and I'm going to read a few verses in this chapter in just a moment, but one of the things that we find that, first of all, the Lord was forsaken by his Father. Now, this is temporal. It had to be for him to go to the cross and die for our sins and be punished for our sins. But the Father and Son had a very close communion, and this is the first time that it did not exist is when he was hanging on Calvary's cross. I mean, that's why we have the passage in Psalms 22:1 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Repeated in Matthew 27, verse 46, by the Lord Jesus Christ while he's on the cross. And not only that, we find that as we read a few verses here, that he was forsaken by his nation. I want you to think about that. In John 1:11, it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. In Luke chapter 19 and verse 14, they said, we will not have this man to reign over us. In Matthew 27, verse 11 through 25, they released a thief and crucified, killed the Son of God. In Matthew 13:57, the Lord Jesus said, basically, a prophet is without honor in his own country. So he was forsaken by his own nation. It was the leaders of his nation that carried him to the Roman authorities to be crucified. They didn't want to have anything to do with him. They want him to be put out of the way. And there's indications as you read in John 7:5, and in Mark 3:21, there's indications that his own brothers and sisters did not believe him until after the resurrection, as we would read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 14. So he was forsaken momentarily by his Father, that he could die for our sins. He was forsaken by his own nation, and he was also forsaken by friends. Judas Iscariot being one of those in John chapter 13. I forget the verse, but he was betrayed. He was forsaken by one that he referred to as friend. And even the other disciples in Matthew 26:31, when they scattered during the time of the crucifixion. And in John 6 and verse 66, we find that the Lord had disciples following him, not only the 12, but there was other disciples. And when the Lord began really dealing with them in a very personal way, saying, you must eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, and they understood what he was talking about, the Bible says there that these disciples went away and walked no more with the Lord. And by the way, he suffered endured the contradiction of sinners in Hebrews 12, verse 2 and 3. So the Lord Jesus knew what it was like to be rejected. And many times you and I will be rejected, or people will shy away from us, or kind of put us aside because of what we believe in and what we stand for. And even some that profess Christianity will do that to us. As a matter of fact, they'll do that to you more than lost people will. I read a little brief article by David Cloud the other day, and he was just talking about the Christian and the world, and how that in most cases it's just all blended together, you know, and there's no true separation. But he was dealing with the singer's Aretha Franklin's funeral this past week, and he said in the funeral they sang "What a Friend We Have in Jesus," and then after that, "You Make Me Feel Like a Natural Woman." That's their brand of Christianity. And so when you come along and you love God and you love His Word and you want others to believe His Word and you want to be serious about the things of God, people think, well, you're just negative. And really, we're very positive, because we're positive with the things of God. They're the ones that's negative when they mix the world and mix the truths of God's Word together, see. So you'll kind of be kind of pushed aside. How many have ever been pushed aside before? Yes. Relatives, friends, those co-workers, even those in your own community and whatever, they'll just try to stay away from you. Well, the Lord Jesus knew what this was like. And He said that what happened to Him, He said the same thing would happen to His disciples, that is, His followers. Now, let's read just a few verses from this chapter, and I want to go back to Hebrews to a few other verses. But notice, I'm just going to cut into the text. The whole chapter is dealing with the crucifixion. But notice with me as we come down to verse 3, beginning here. And it says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we esteemed Him not. Surely He hath borne our grief, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgression, He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on Him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, He was afflicted, yet He opened not His mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, He opened not His mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare His generation? For He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was He stricken." We find that the Lord Jesus Christ knew what it meant to suffer rejection. Now, I want to remind ourselves that He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And we need to remind ourselves of that. We need to recognize that. Now, notice as we come back to the book of Hebrews, this time in chapter 10. Notice with me in chapter 10. Now, over the years, I've known of many that's been rejected and denied their rights of the persecuted church. And many other lands right now are rejected by their own nation, many times by their own people and by their own families, and they're denied rights. They have been rejected. They have been set aside. I've known of many over the years that have suffered these kind of things. And we find that the Jewish believers in the first century, according to 1 Thessalonians 2:14, they were persecuted. And then the Gentile believers, when they started becoming part of the church, they were also persecuted by their countrymen many times. As the Thessalonians, they were persecuted for their faith. They were rejected by society. They were rejected by their own cities and by their own people. Now notice as we come to Hebrews chapter 10, Now, the reason I'm reading these in relation to the Lord being rejected is that we see here that the Lord is concerned. When we are rejected and we're denied, the Lord is concerned. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Now, I want you to notice that I'm going to begin reading in verse 32. And the writer is comforting the believers. And he says, "But call to remembrance the former days, in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction." Notice that. As these Jewish believers, the persecution began from their own nation. Before the Romans ever persecuted the church, before Nero began persecuting, the persecution began with the Jewish nation against Jewish Christians, their own nation. And he says in verse 33, partly, "Whilst you were made a gazing stock." Notice they were made fun of. They were put on display. And he said, "both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used, for ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have in heaven a better and enduring substance." And he continues to encourage them in this passage that they not give up and they not lose heart. But notice, they endured, in verse 32, a great fight of afflictions from their own nation. They became a gazing stock in verse 33. Again, none of us like to be made fun of, but they were made fun of. They were mocked. They were belittled. And then in verse 34, we find here that they took at this time joyfully the spoiling of their goods. I mean, they lost a lot of their material assets. And in many places in the world, those who are true Christians, they don't find the best jobs. They don't make the best money. And many around the world and different places live in poverty because of these verses right here, treated the same way those in the first century were treated. Notice with me in chapter 11. In chapter 11, and this is why, by the way, in chapter 13:5, if you're taking notes, the Lord said, "I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee." He gives them a promise. That promise is still for you and I today. It's sort of like Psalms 23:4, "Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil." Why? "For thou art with me." The Lord is promised to be with us. He is touched deeply with the feelings of our infirmities. And I believe as a preacher, if I have to remind myself of this, that you as a Christian, that you probably need to remind yourself of this too, unless you're living on a higher plane than the rest of us are. Amen? I have to go to these verses and say, "Lord, and ask Him, you know, as David did in the psalm we just sang a moment ago." Now notice in chapter 11, here's some saints of the Old Testament. Here's some saints in the Old Testament. And he says here, beginning in verse 35, and we see all the great victories and the battles won in this chapter. But notice in verse 35, he says, "Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance." That's the reason they were tortured. He said that they might obtain a better resurrection. Others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging, yea, and moreover of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Verse 38, of whom? Now, this is an amazing statement. Of whom the world was not worthy, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, and these all having obtained a good report. You know why they were persecuted? Because they wouldn't compromise. They wouldn't blend in with the world. That's the reason they were treated this way. But you'll notice with me in verse 38, and he said, of whom the world was not worthy. The Lord himself, the Lord God said, these are my people. And he says, they have not compromised. They've endured all these things. And he said, I've given them a good report. But he said, the world is not worthy of them. That's an amazing statement. An amazing statement. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 27. In Matthew chapter 27, let's go to our second point. Number one, the Lord suffered rejection. We've all been rejected because of our faith, not like the Lord, but we know a little bit about what it feels like. Number two, he suffered physical pain. No one suffered any more pain than the Lord Jesus. Now, we find Job in the Bible, he suffered much pain. He suffered much losses and much physical pain. In Matthew chapter 27, the Lord suffered physical pain. I'm reading from verse 26. And notice here, from verse 26. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. They stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. When they had planted a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. They spit upon him and took a reed and smote him on the head. And after that, after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on him and led him away to crucify him. They led him into the place of Golgotha, verse 33. And we see here that they parted his garments in verse 35, and they crucified him. And they set, verse 37, over his head, his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And we could read a lot more of the details. We see it in Isaiah 53, Psalms 22, and each of the four Gospels beginning in the New Testament. And I'm just simply saying to you that Christ was crucified. He suffered much physical pain. And even in Matthew 26, verse 37 through 39, he was exceeding sorrowful. And his sweat, according to the book of Luke, I believe it's chapter 22, was as great drops of blood. The Lord Jesus Christ suffered physical pain, but even in the garden when he's praying, he's exceeding sorrowful. Hebrews 5, 7 through 9 says he feared, he offered up strong cryings as he went to the cross to die for our sins. In Isaiah 53:3, we just read that a moment ago, 53 verse 3, calls him a man of sorrows. I've seen so many in the last month or so going through physical pain. Some of them died, going through cancer, going through different things. But our Lord suffered physical pain, and he's well aware, and he is concerned. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. It's very easy when we get into a dire situation to say, where is the Lord? I remind you again of the psalm here as David, he begins this and he cries out, How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever, how long wilt thou hide thy face from me? And of course, he ends that psalm with prayer and praise and trusting in the Lord. And that's what we must do as well. We find again, as I mentioned, Job, he not only lost family and assets and homes and things like that, but as you get into chapter 2, you find that Job lost his own health. He's sitting, scraping his body with a piece of pottery. And this man is suffering physical pain, not only emotional pain, but he's suffering physical pain, and the pain was just almost unbearable at times, and he just wanted to die. He just asked the Lord to take him. We find David again in the book of Psalms in chapter 32, chapter 38, chapter 51. We find the not only the emotional and spiritual side of it, but we find the physical pain that David suffered. He actually said, I believe it's chapter 38 of Psalms, he said, "There's no soundness in my flesh. There's no rest in my bones." He said, "My wounds stink. My loins are filled with loathsome disease." So he suffered physically as well during this time. And we've seen people suffer. I've seen Darlene's mother suffer a lot with the physical infirmities that she had. And we talk about Spurgeon. Spurgeon's wife suffered tremendous physical infirmities throughout the majority of their married life. That's why we sing another psalm in Psalms 121 and verse 2, "My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth," in verse 2. And in that psalm, God is declared to be our keeper and our preserver. We have to turn unto Him. Notice with me as we turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is another one that suffered tremendously. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We find that in this chapter, in verses 8 through 10, the Apostle Paul suffered. Chapter 4, chapter 6, chapter 7, chapter 11, chapter 12. I mean, he spoke of his sufferings often. Again, in Colossians 1 and in Philippians 3, and there's many other places that the Apostle Paul spoke of his sufferings. And one of those places is that he prayed in chapter 12. He prayed three times. He talked about his infirmities and a thorn in the flesh. And he prayed and prayed. And the Lord did comfort him, but the Lord did not remove these. And he finally said that he would take pleasure in his infirmities. He knew that the Lord was with him and that the Lord would be glorified through these infirmities. Notice as we come here to this passage, I'm reading from verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 1. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort." Notice verse 4, "who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." And he began speaking of his sufferings in verse 5, but especially in verse 8, 9, and 10. And there's sometimes it's hard for us to comfort someone if we've not been through some of the same things. And we can pray for them, we can give them scripture, we can sit with them, we can be with them, those kind of things. But you take somebody that's going through a divorce or been through a divorce, and I've just not long ago was dealing with somebody, and I've not been there, not been through one, don't know exactly how they feel, but I know they're hurting and there's a lot of pain. You take somebody that lost a child or have lost a spouse. My aunt just weeks ago lost her husband. And you can't just say, "I know how you feel," if you've not been there. I've told you before about a young lady that was in our church in another city in this state that I pastored. And her father, being on the wrong medication, he had physical infirmities, and being on the wrong medication, he came in one evening from work after being to the doctor and came in and laid down on his bed and took his life. She was the one that found him. I came in later. I seen him before they had carried him out. And this devastated this young lady. And we actually let her live with us until she was married. And my wife and I have never experienced anything like this. So we knew of a lady there. This lady now is near 100 years of age. We knew of a lady there that had lost her husband the same way. And we did all that we could with this young lady, spent a lot of time with her. We put them two together because this lady had been through this. And I think that brought more comfort to her than anything else, because she had been through the things. She was able to comfort someone with some of the things that she had been through. Sometimes we have to do that, because we really don't know how some people feel in some of their pain. We can pray for them, we can encourage them, we can be with them, but we really don't know exactly how they feel. Notice with me as we now turn to the book of Luke in chapter 19. And I'll give you just a few other verses on that note there before we get to our third point. You can write down Romans 12 and verse 15, which says, "Weep with those that weep." And Matthew 24:12 says, "And because of iniquity, the love of many shall wax cold." And I don't think I quoted the entire verse. I think it's "because of iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." We don't want to be in a position where we're cold toward those that are hurting. I've seen people go through things and somebody else say, "Well, I'm glad it's not me and my family. I wonder what they did or what's going on in their life," and go on, and then move on about their own business. You know, that sounds like Job's friends, doesn't it? You know, Job's friends are called miserable comforters in the book of Job. And they were. They were miserable comforters. When they came and sat with him about 3 days, everything was fantastic because they didn't open their mouth. But when they opened their mouth, that's when they got in trouble. They began evaluating and say, "Job, you must have been living in some kind of sin for God to bring this upon you." And it was just the opposite. Well, the end of that story was God sent them to Job for him to pray for them so that they could be forgiven. They were miserable comforters. Notice with me as we come to Luke in chapter 19, and I'm going to begin reading in verse 41. Now we see that the Lord here in this passage that he suffered, we've seen that he suffered rejection and he suffered physical pain. And notice as we come here, I'm going to begin reading in verse 41, and their third and last point this morning is that he also suffered heartache. Now pick these three things. Think about this. He suffered rejection. We suffer that sometimes, maybe not on the same level or scale. And he suffered physical pain. And he suffered also heartache. He knew the emotional pain in the soul and spirit. He understood this. And one is with his own nation. He wept for his own nation. Another is with Lazarus. And there's many other examples. Notice as we come here, reading in verse 41, and again, point number three, he suffered heartache. We all have suffered heartache, and we will in the future. We've suffered some physical pain, and we will in the future. We've suffered rejection because of our faith, and we will in the future. We can rest assured of this. Well, the Lord is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He's already been through all of this, and he does understand. Verse 41, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes." And of course, when we read in verse 43, in verse 44, he gives a prophecy of them being surrounded by the Roman army, and they're going to be destroyed, and it is because, in verse 44, the last few words, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. According to chapter 1, verse 68 of this same book, in Zechariah's prophecy, the father John the Baptist, he said that God had visited them. God visited this nation in the person of Jesus Christ, and here in this passage he says, you're going to be destroyed because you knew not the time of thy visitation. My point is, in verse 41, Jesus looked at the city of Jerusalem where he would die for their sins, and he wept over this city because he knew what was coming. The very ones he's dying for are going to be destroyed. And so I just have a feeling he knew heartache. He knew what it felt like to suffer within and hurt within his soul and within his spirit. Notice in John chapter 11. In John chapter 11, even in his ministry, when he's describing why he come, and he's quoting from Isaiah 61, and in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he's describing his entire life and ministry, and why that he had come into the world. A part of verse 18 says, and he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted. He not only came to die for sins and to give liberty to the captives, but it says he has sent me, the Father has sent me, he's saying, to heal the brokenhearted. He knew what it was like to be brokenhearted. Now notice with me as we read in chapter 11. In John chapter 11, I'm reading from verse 32. This is where Lazarus had died. And when Mary was come in where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. And when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, notice this, we're talking about the Lord being touched with the feeling of our infirmities. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, what's the next few words? He groaned in his spirit and was troubled. He was touched over this. Lazarus was a friend of the Lord Jesus. He was a dear friend, Mary and Martha and Lazarus. As a matter of fact, he stayed in their home often. He felt comfortable in their home. It became an oasis for him. And so we find here that when he sees Mary weeping, he is touched by this. And we find he goes on and says in verse 35, Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them which could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died. Jesus therefore again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. The Lord Jesus wept when he saw Mary and the Jews weeping. The Lord Jesus groaned within himself when he's thinking about Lazarus, his friend, and Mary and Martha, his friend, that he had spent much time with them. And of course, this is the chapter where Lazarus is raised from the dead, but my point here is not that. My point is that Jesus is touched with the feeling of their infirmities. They lost a brother, he lost a friend, and he's touched when he sees his friend Mary and Martha weeping over this. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 9. I think about this, and the Bible says in Psalms 56, verse 8, speaking of tears, said, thou tellest my wanderings, Put thou my tears into thy bottle, are they not in thy book? And again we find David shedding tears in Psalms 42 and verse 3. And tears are sometimes liquid prayers. And we find that in Revelation 21 verse 4, in heaven there'll be no more tears. In Revelation 22 verse 3, in heaven there'll be no more curse. In chapter 6 of the book of Revelation, in verse 9 and 10, there are those who cried out unto the Lord for that the Lord would avenge them. And then in chapter 7 and verse 17, that great multitude, the church that is mentioned there, he said, God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So one day all tears will be completely wiped away by our Lord. But even now, as he sits on the throne in heaven, as when he was on earth with Mary and Martha, as he sits now in heaven, the Lord Jesus is concerned about our tears, our physical pain, our rejection, our heartaches. He is concerned. He's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. But notice with me in Matthew chapter 9. I have a message, by the way, on the high priest. I have a message titled Compassion. And I want to read a verse that deals with the compassion of the Lord. And there's many times that we see this expression with him. What is compassion? It is a heart that is tender and easily moved by the distresses and sufferings of others. In other words, it means pity. It is mixed between love and sorrow. And let me just give you the chapters. I won't go through all the verses, but in Matthew 9, Matthew 14, Matthew chapter 20, Mark chapter 1, Mark chapter 6, Mark chapter 8, and Luke chapter 7, all of these passages show us that Jesus had compassion. And here's some of the reasons he had compassion. The Lord was touched by those who were lost, and he was touched by those who were sick. He was touched by those who were suffering and hungry and destitute and poverty stricken, and he was touched by those who were brokenhearted and those who were lonely. That's what we find in all those chapters that I just give you. In other words, in John 14, verse 16 through 18, he says, I'll not leave you comfortless. In other words, I'll not leave you as orphans. We belong to him and we're his children, and he is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Have I said that enough? I'm going to say it a few more times. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. We must keep sight of that. That's why one of the reasons the letters written to the book of Hebrews is written to the believers there is that they wouldn't fall away. Because when you get under a lot of pressure, the temptation is to lighten up. And to just back up and whatever. And the book of Hebrews, the whole book is centered around Christ is high priest ministry. And they're going through tremendous persecution in the first century. By the time you get out to Nero and in, I don't know, 55, 60 A.D., you got not only the Jews persecuting the Jewish believers, but you now got Rome and Nero persecuting the church as well. Tremendous persecution. And so that book is written to encourage them. But notice here in Matthew chapter 9, and he has been healing in verse 35, going through the villages, healing the sick and the disease, those that are diseased. Verse 36, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Notice in chapter 14, in verse 14, Matthew chapter 14, in verse 14, And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. And notice in Matthew chapter 20, and I'm reading in verse 34. In verse 34, we have these words. So Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they followed him, those that were blind. And again, we see the Lord had compassion on the lost, on the sick, on the suffering, on those who were hungry, those who were poverty-stricken, those who were broken-hearted, and those who were lonely. We see the Lord having compassion upon them. Well, he still has that same compassion today. And notice now, last of all, Romans chapter 8, in the book of Romans, in chapter 8. And I want to read just a few verses here from Romans 8, and we're going to close. But let us remember that the Lord Jesus is touched with the feeling of our infirmities while he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And that he suffered rejection, so when we're rejected, he knows what that feels like. And he suffered physical pain, and as we go through physical pain, he understands that, and he's with us. He's promised that he'd be our comforter, the Holy Spirit. And not only that, he suffered heartache. We've all been through heartache. We've all been through disappointments. And trust me, if you hang around long enough, there'll be more. Because we live in that kind of a world. But we're promised, because see, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. He is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. So I have to remind myself of this, that as he sits right now at the right hand of the Father, he's still making intercession, and he's still concerned about our lives. Notice in Romans chapter 8, and I'm reading from verse 31 through 34, what shall we say to these things? Now he's just been talking about not only suffering in the chapter, been talking about the great doctrine of predestination and justification. And he says here in verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen, who is even at the right hand of the God, who also maketh intercession for us. And he closes the chapter speaking of the love of Christ. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing shall separate us from that love. And we're more than conquerors in verse 37 through him that loved us. And he closes this chapter this way. But notice the latter part of verse 34 is that Jesus Christ not only died and was raised again, but he is now at the right hand of God and maketh intercession for us. Would you stand with me this morning? Father, we thank thee for this day. For the privilege you've given us to assemble together again. And Father, we thank thee for thy love and thy mercy and thy kindness. Lord, that you are touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And Lord, that you not only understand the things that we're going through because you've been through them, but Lord, you're concerned and that you're with us. And Lord, you help us through these things. Father, we praise you for that. And Lord, the many requests that we have received in just recent weeks, Lord, we pray for all of them. We pray for this three-year-old girl in Korea right now. Your blessings and your healing in her body. And Father, we pray for the one that lost his wife just a week and a half ago. Lord, your comfort and your blessing upon him and in his life. And the many others, dear God, so many. Father, we pray for them. Lord, help us to keep our eyes upon thee. Lord, help us to believe thy word that brings comfort to our soul. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.